You know, in a series of programs for the past many months, we have been progressing, sometimes slowly, with other programs interjected, through the book of Revelation. I've come to the 20th chapter, and we've come to a very interesting portion. It talks here in the middle of the 20th chapter about how at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ on this earth, it says in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, Satan is symbolically and literally, if that can be applied to a spirit being, shut up, perhaps somewhere away from the earth, but in any event is not allowed free access to humankind during the entire period spoken of by eschatologists and students of prophecy as the millennium. But it says he will go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth. And I've expounded and explained that in great detail in the past. You see here again, even at the end of the millennium, nations, political entities. Now, I've explained these will not be totally chauvinistic, materialistic, nationalistic, patriotic nations like Argentina with its squabble with Britain, or Britain with its war against Argentina, or Iraq and Iran. But these will nevertheless be families of peoples. They certainly will still have their same racial characteristics. It is talking, in short, about human beings on the literal earth, even at the end of the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. Nations in the four quarters of the earth. They are symbolically called Gog and Magog. There was the term used of some of the ancient moguls called Jaj and Majaj, or Mogul, from which Magog actually derives. And spiritually, these are the incorrigible at that period of time, if you can imagine. After 1,000 years, a final generation, many generations coming and going, 10 in all at least, maybe 15 or more, by the time of the end of the millennium, they will have taken the government of God, the presence of members of the family of God in multiple millions, so for granted, if you can project your mind forward into a kind of a supernatural, futuristic space age world in which members of the God family have free access to all quarters of the universe, and yet human beings on spaceship Earth aware of these beings continually, taking it so for granted that eventually when you have the catalyst of human nature combined with Satan's influence once again, which they had not known now for 1,000 years, and suddenly this arch demon from outer space, as it were, with his millions of demon powers, invade, as it were, the earth all over again. And God allows this for a great purpose, when you understand it, for the final completion of God's plan, because those who are going to be adamant, who will not repent, and who will continue to rebel and reject the government of God, are simply going to be destroyed. Now, what happens to them? It says in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The Bible says when fire comes down from God out of heaven, that it does to people at that futuristic time exactly what fire from flash explosions, from burning apartment buildings, or from cremation does to people today. The Bible doesn't talk of the kind of a fire that some of the preachers talk about when they warn people about an ever-burning hell. It talks about a fire that is infinitely hotter than the fire of Protestant evangelical United States of America. It talks about a fire that devours them. Now, let's go on and get a great deal of information, perhaps a little more technical information, out of verse 10 and thereafter. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And you see a picture of that in the 16th chapter of Luke in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, as if a wall of flame is approaching the rich man. Remember that that was a figurative analogy. Remember, it was a parable, not a literal happening, but a projection into the future of what would be the ultimate fate of the incorrigible wicked, of which the rich man is a type. Lazarus, on the other hand, is a type of those who are the dead in Christ and who will have been in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King David, etc., which is mentioned partially, and Moses and so on mentioned in that allegorical kind of a story, or that analogy that is given in that particular parable. So it says the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, let me show that in the King James Bible, the translators always added the italics or italicized words where there is no word in the original Greek. If you see the slanted letters, those are called italics. In the King James Bible, the word are should be omitted out of the original. It simply isn't there in the original. It was added by translators. Other versions do not have it. The Diaglot makes it clear. Other New Testaments, Greek Expositor's New Testament, some of the modern English versions, etc., make it clearer than does the King James. But I'm going to make it clear to you because of comparing Scripture carefully with Scripture. Because we have here a statement, and, meaning Satan, the devil, will be tormented day and night forever and ever, and that is a fact. You see, the only place in the Bible of which it speaks of eternal torment speaks of Satan, the devil himself. Isn't it fascinating that the mainstay doctrines of the so-called Christian religion come from lies of the devil, and they come from the devil's own nature, the devil's own plans, programs, and purposes, the devil's own thwarted and frustrated desires, and the devil's eventual punishment. Here's what I mean. One, the doctrine of the immortality of the soul, which began to be foisted upon unsuspecting mankind right in the Garden of Eden when Satan the devil told Adam and Eve, God knows more than that. You will not surely die. And he began to hint that there was something about them that would live on eternally. Satan the devil is an eternal being. He is a God-created spirit being, formerly at the archangel level, called Lucifer, which meant shining star of the dawn. But he is now called Abaddon or Apollyon or the adversary, a roaring lion, the father of lies, etc., Satan the devil, the accuser of the brethren, many other appellatives, all of them uncomplimentary, of this arch demon whose plan and purpose is to totally destroy the plan of God. Satan the devil is an eternal, immortal, spirit being, and he has convinced mankind that we have an eternal, immortal, spirit being inside of us. Satan the devil tried to get to heaven. He wanted to go to the heaven of God's throne, and he's got the entirety of the Western world of so-called Christianity convinced that's where people go when they die. Satan the devil is part of a triumvirate, part of a tripartite group of spirit beings. There are only three archangels mentioned in the Bible: Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Satan the devil is one of three. He has got the entire Western world of Christianity believing in a triune Godhead. Yet common sense, and of course the Bible, tells you everywhere in nature, everywhere throughout all of creation, you do not see triumvirates, you don't see tripartite arrangements, you don't see triple of everything. It doesn't take three human beings to engender children. You don't have three openings to your nose, or three ears, or three eyes. There are not three poles. There aren't three directions between north and south. Look at duality. Look at double everything, wherever you look. Positive and negative in electrical and magnetic poles, north and south. You look at two nostrils, two ears, two eyes, two hands, two feet, two legs, two knees, two elbows, and two of everything. Two of the sexes, all of the animals, all of the insects, in pairs. Everything is dual. The Old and the New Testament, the first and the second man, Adam. The Old Testament church and the New Testament church. The Old Testament theocracy, that is, as an analogy of the church. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You see everywhere in the Bible duality. And what does the Bible reveal about the Godhead? It reveals Father and Son, two. The Holy Spirit is defined in the Bible as being that Comforter which would come as a Spirit from God the Father, and it was poured out. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as ekinos in the Greek, which means that one, he, that thing, or it. Some people take issue with that, but that is the Greek. And when you see that Almighty God, through the power of His Spirit, which is the mind of God, the very nature of God, the very life of God, imparts or begets spirit life into a human being, in much the same way as a human father is able and capable of begetting a child, you have here a dual relationship. God the Father pictured as the suitor, as the young husband, and this physical church of Israel pictured as the bride. and you see the birth of children into the kingdom of God. You see duality. Satan, the devil, is part of a tripartite or a triune figure, and he's got the Western world convinced that the Trinity is the Godhead. What is his ultimate fate, as we're reading here, and I'll have to break off and come back to it? To be tormented day and night forever and ever. And what does he say that the ultimate fate is of the human soul? To be tormented day and night forever and ever.